When I was an army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here today. A reading from John, chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In John's gospel, the cleansing of the temple happens really quickly in his ministry. The very beginning. Jesus is in Jerusalem like many people were for the Passover. Jewish people from Galilee and Judea and surrounding areas were compelled, expected, hard to say why they went, but they did. They went to Jerusalem for Passover every year. This created an amazing air of festival and celebration and gathering, not unlike Christians today. Even secular Christians, even people that aren't Christians, gather at Christmas time with family, wherever that point of origin is. And departure from that has consequences. If you notice that families that sort of go elsewhere for Christmas, like a tropical island or something, it's still kind of a departure, a big deal. And there is a sense of over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. And that was the way it was for Passover for people in Jesus' day. The writer of John here is anachronistically describing it. It seems like he's not sure everyone that's reading this story will understand what is happening. It's nice that he adds this detail in for those of us who didn't grow up in the first century and don't know all these customs. But there in the temple, Jesus finds something. Now, the temple is a series of buildings and courtyards that all lead to one building called the temple. But the whole area is called the temple. There's the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of the righteous, and sort of narrowing concentric circles like a bullseye all the way to the Holy of Holies inside the temple. And there's a number of things that are there. And this temple was built to reflect the one in heaven. That's what the temple in Jerusalem is. It is a rebuilding under Zerubbabel of the original temple of Solomon that's destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 AD. And they rebuild the temple of Zerubbabel. It's not quite as glamorous as Solomon's. Whether that's just the temple building itself or the building surrounding it, it's hard to say. But eventually Herod the Great, we've met him in the Gospel of Matthew with going after Jesus and then the Magi, he rebuilds the large porch of the temple. And now the temple is even probably more magnificent than it was in Solomon's day. And this is the temple that Jesus visits. This is his temple. Jewish people at that time believed this temple was theirs. This was not some other religion. This was their faith. It embodied all the hopes and dreams of Israel. It was rebuilt after the period of captivity in Babylon. It was a symbol that they weren't going anywhere ever again. They were going to stay here no matter what. In spite of the Greek atrocities that came and visited them hundreds of years before this, in spite of the Roman occupation that created a very tense situation around the temple, the Romans built the fortress of Antonia right there on the Temple Mount to sort of patrol and watch and keep an eye on things. In spite of all this, they weren't going anywhere. This temple was going to stand forever. And it did embody their hopes and dreams for what was good about their faith. There are several things happening at the temple. One is there's a lot of teaching at the temple. We know that Jesus participates in this. There are scholars there and elders who are learning and studying together. They are writing and reading, and there's a whole complex of education happening at the temple with lectures and all sorts of other things. Then there's a sacrifice that the priests are doing. Sacrifices of the animals mentioned here in this gospel. Cattle, sheep, and doves. I know I said sheeps earlier. Cattle, the big oxen for the sacrifice on the brazen altar. Sheep and are put up there as well. And then doves are for the poor people. We know that Jesus' parents were poor, so they bought doves for his firstborn sacrifice there in the temple. And Jesus comes into this place and he sees the money changers, the sheep, the doves, the cattle there in the court. And he makes a whip of cords, like his first craft project, if you will, braiding this whip of cords. Whether this is a very quick project or takes a while he takes in the scene, it's hard to say. But that's what he does. And then he uses those cords to drive out all the animals and people. It's hard to say grammatically whether he's hitting the people with the cords, who he's hitting with these cords, but it's a chaotic scene. He pours out the money that the money changers have from their tables and overturns their tables. The idea of overturning a table is both a metaphor and my, how the tables have turned, Mr. Bond. That's kind of how it rolls, that things have been upset, kind of like when you're playing a game of chess as a kid and you're winning and then the other guy turns the table over. That's the end of the game. Chaos ensues. He says why he's doing it. Well, he's doing it. And he tells these to those that are selling the doves. Of particular interest here is that this is the sacrifice that his parents brought for him. These are the people that sell to the poor. So perhaps they are of greater guilt when it comes to exploiting people. Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. This idea of a marketplace, as many scholars have pointed out, is a sort of a necessity because the coins that are used inside the temple can't have the graven images on them of the Romans or Greeks. And so they have temple coinage that are used to buy stuff there. But this system has created a monopoly, and it has always created corruption. Monopolies create corruption. That's kind of how things go. And so this marketplace that has been set up there in the temple is detracting from the main work of the temple. It seems to have been probably done for good reasons, to pay the bills. That's kind of why we do things in buildings a lot of times. But ultimately, it has corrupted the essential work of the place. Remember, the sacrificial system of the temple is the gospel delivery system for God's people. It is the way they see their sin, their guilt, their shame being absorbed and offered back up to God. It is a way, a place of worship where they thank God for the blessings of this life. The temple is not some archaic ritual place that doesn't matter anymore, kind of the way Protestants often see some weird Catholic stuff happening, that they're just going through the motions or something. No, the temple in the time of Jesus, when he steps foot in there, is the main gospel delivery system for God's people at that time. And it is to fulfill what has been written in the prophets, "Zeal for your house will consume me, has eaten me up." Jesus has a zeal for the worship of God, and he is enacting that here in the cleansing of the temple. He is showing in his signs, in his very life, what God is doing in the world. And that is what we do as his followers. We enact in real life what God is doing in the bigger picture. When we love, when we care, when we stand up for the little guy, when we fight corruption, when we do these hard right things, these are difficult things that we do that are the right thing to do. When we do them, we are enacting what God is doing on a bigger scale in different places. And then he says, and then they say, what sign can you show for doing this? The Corinthians reading from today, which I didn't read to you, says that the Jewish people are seeking signs and the Greeks are seeking wisdom. That the signs that the people of Jesus' day were asking for are being demonstrated right before them. Signs point to a deeper reality, and they wanted to know, is this Jesus really who he says he is, the Messiah of Israel? Does he really fulfill all the markers, all the signs? Does everything point to that truth? And he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, that is a controversial statement, really a terroristic threat. If you say they have a bomb at the TSA checkpoint line, you're going to get arrested for that. If you are in any kind of government building and you talk about destroying it, that can be really troublesome, even in our day of free speech. They didn't have those rules back then in the first century in the temple. And so this is a hugely loaded statement that Jesus says. In 3 days, I'll raise it up, destroy this temple. And then they say, you know, the temple's been under construction for 46 years. You'll raise it up in 3 days? He's speaking of the temple of his body. And they remembered this after he had risen from the dead. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken, that he is talking about the temple of his body. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus, in his teaching and his life, is saying to his followers, I am the new temple. I am the new temple. That all of Israel's hopes and dreams, all the hopes and dreams of the world, because everyone was supposed to come to the temple to worship God from all over the world. The Gentiles were supposed to stream to his light and kings to the brightness of his dawning. All of this was supposed to happen, and it never really did until Jesus arrived. And in the arrival of Jesus, all the hopes and dreams of the world are embodied in one human being. And this is what following Jesus means, to see in his life the possibility for our life. His temple is destroyed on the cross. This is the hopes and dreams are destroyed. And then he is raised up by God in 3 days. That humans always look at the buildings around us for strength and purpose. And we as a church plant for these last 6 years have seen this happen to us, our hopes and dreams going up and down with the buildings that we occupy and live in and worship in and share life in and then move to another. And it can be really dislocating. It can be really hard and difficult and disconcerting. We want a building that reflects the beauty of God. We want the marble and the wood and the polished brass and all those things that the most beautiful churches in the world have. But there is something in Christianity that witnesses to the opposite truth. That sometimes when we have these trappings of beauty, we forget the essential message of Christianity, which is justice, mercy, and love. And when we forget those things, no building in the world can save us. No building in the world. And if you think of the buildings of the world that are the nicest, the oldest, the fanciest, the most magnificent, they are often places that do a lot of excluding of people who can't contribute in the way that is needed. The church is a building, and the church is not a building. A church requires both a building and people that love God. And if it only has one and not the other, it is not truly the church. It is simply an institution or a marketplace or something else. And the zeal for Jesus, for that house, will eat Jesus up. It will consume him, and he will leave the building. We have to remember that Jesus is here to enact the dream of God in his own life and death. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This catastrophic event, like the destruction of the temple, seemed to collapse everyone's hopes and dreams. And yet in 3 days, his resurrection showed that there is life after death, and it is profound. And believing in this and following him is the path to what we call salvation. It is not an escape from the troubles of the world. It is not an escape from the dangers of living on this earth. It is not an escape from anxiety or anything else. What it is, though, is a certainty and a hope that we are not alone, that God is with us, and whatever happened to Jesus will happen to us. And that is what it means to be a Christian today, to follow Jesus in that hope. Not to be perfect or to get everything right. We still need a lot of help. We need scientists and psychologists and people to help us and guide us, and urban planners and civil engineers and journalists, and everyone needs people that are experts in so many subjects. But when it comes to this overall hope for life, there's only one person that can give it to us, and that is Jesus Christ, the one whose temple was destroyed and in 3 days came back to life. Amen. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.